As I was thinking ahead throughout the week to this morning, my hope and my prayer was to share something that would help us to reflect on the depth of God's love for us and the immense power that is at work in our lives through His Spirit, that He would save us and He would use us and He would give us a testimony. Now, last month I gave a message titled, "How Do I Know I'm Saved?" And it addressed the topic of assurance of salvation. And back in September, I gave a message titled, "When Was I Saved?" And addressed the issue of trying to nail your salvation down to a specific date. But we realized that God's work is so much broader than that. Today, I want to address the question, and I wish I could word this a little bit better, but given the topic, but the question, how was I saved? Of course, we know we are saved by God's grace alone. He enters our hearts and wakes us up to the truth and to new life, to our need for a Savior. But what sorts of things in our lives does He use to bring us to that point? That's the heart of my question. I'd like us each to reflect today on the circumstances, the influences that were involved in how we each got saved. And I'm going to share a four different models of how that can happen. I'm going to call them salvation patterns, for lack of a better term. Now, each one of these patterns, you might say, has some bright spots, but also could subject us to some blind spots. And the point is that knowing those can help us understand our spiritual strengths as well as some growth areas that we might have. Now, maybe your life fits with one of these four I'm going to share this morning, and maybe it doesn't. Everyone's journey is unique, and so my aim is definitely not to pigeonhole anyone. The goal is simply to gain insights about how God has worked in our lives and then to understand the value of the testimony that we each have. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that in these moments You would help us to look back and think about how it is that You brought us to Yourself, drew us to Yourself. And I pray that remembering those moments and those times and those works You did in our lives would lift us up and encourage us and inspire us, renew us. Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes to Your power at work in our lives and the value of the testimony that we each can share. In Your precious name, amen. So there are four different patterns I'd like you to reflect on this morning with me. The first one is one I'm going to call the heritage pattern. Now, this is very common. In this pattern are those of us who grew up in Christian homes or grew up with some type of strong Christian influence early on in our lives. And so Christian beliefs and Christian values and Bible stories and teachings and church attendance were sort of ingrained into us. Now, ingrained doesn't mean brainwashed. It wasn't forced on you, but it was part of your life, and that's a blessing. And if that's you, then you probably can't point to some sort of radical conversion experience. There were no glaring sins in your life from which you were just delivered in a moment. Your awareness and your understanding of God grew over time because of the influences in your life, and this gave you a great spiritual foundation. Now, at the same time, you might also be able to point to a moment in your life when you made your faith your own, or you reached a special point of surrender, and you made a stronger commitment to live for Christ. We see a pattern like this in Timothy in Scripture, where his mother and his grandmother passed on Christian beliefs to him. Now, there are a few bright spots in this pattern. You have a belief in God, you have a knowledge of Him, you have Christian values that you can build on, that God can use in your life. And maybe you've had people in your life who have been praying for you, and you have seen God work in their lives in powerful ways, and so you have that example to build your own faith. And maybe those same people have been a powerful influence in your life to shape your commitment and your service for Christ. And maybe even from an early age, you developed an understanding of some of your spiritual gifts and what it means to be involved in God's mission. And if you aspire to some type of longer-term ministry, even vocational ministry, you have a support system for that. But sometimes, and this is a reality we have to admit, is sometimes we hear some of the same things over and over and over again, and they become so familiar that even powerful Christian things like prayer and simply a corporate worship experience can be dulled in us. The spiritual reality of those things gets dulled. Or maybe we can develop tunnel vision theologically. We hear the same beliefs over and over again, and that rut is ingrained in our minds. Or maybe as you look ahead to ministry in different ways that God can use you in and through His church, your only experience is involvement in established church programs, and so maybe you struggle to think outside the box a little bit. And so that heritage pattern offers some amazing ways that God works in our lives at an early age. But there are also some blind spots that maybe we have, and we need to surrender those to God and His shaping activity. Now that's one pattern, a very common pattern. Another one is one that we'll call the radical committal pattern. Now, the terms sort of make this one obvious. Some of us grew up without any notable Christian influence in our lives at all, either in our family or our social circles, extended family. Maybe your background was not Christian at all, or it was Christian in name only. And so you took on the values of your family of origin, regardless of how helpful they were as you grew up. But you didn't have that foundation in the core of Christianity, Christian beliefs and practices. And so a lot of the values you adopted are secular ones. But then at some point in your life, you were confronted with the gospel and a radical shift occurred, a miracle occurred. And there is a distinct turning point. You can name a day and time on the calendar. You were exposed to that gospel message, and you experienced a powerful reorientation in your life. And you can trace very specifically all of the ways that has changed your life since that point, drastic changes. Maybe that inspires you to serve Christ in a regular way, either inside the church or outside the church. If you grew up in a more secular home, maybe you see and identify with the needs of people in those situations. And you have a powerful testimony that you can bring. If we look at Titus as a biblical example, he was a Greek and then he became a Christian. Some of the advantages, if that's how God has worked in your life, you have a clear understanding and personal experience of the powerful changes in thought and in behavior that Christ can make. You've made a decisive commitment to follow Christ, and that is clearly the foundation for everything else in your life. And you understand in the contrast between secular and Christian ways of thinking because you saw that change in your life in such an immediate way. And you look forward to a heavenly destiny, and that reorients your life in a drastic way. This also can give you a fresh perspective on Christianity. You see beyond the programs, the traditions, the habits, and you see the gospel in such a fresh and powerful way. Maybe this helps you to think outside the box and consider new ideas to reach people for Christ. Now, in the midst of that powerful work in your life, maybe there are also some growth areas that you feel a need for. Maybe your Bible knowledge is an area that you want to work on. Maybe there are still some lifestyle changes, some habits in your life that need to change. Or sometimes there are ideas from the secular world that you carry over with you into the church as you think about ministry, you think about serving God. And maybe there are times in your life where you're unsure of yourself and you feel like you're flip-flopping between an old and a new way and struggle to navigate that. So that's a second pattern, is that radical committal pattern. A third pattern that we can see in some people's lives is what you might call an accelerated heritage pattern. There are some people, and there are a few influential people in my life who are marked by this. They have this especially strong and distinct Christian foundation in their lives because their parents or people very close to them who had a strong influence in their upbringing were in vocational ministry, maybe as pastors or missionaries, or if not, they had some sort of especially deep and broad knowledge of the Bible and theology, or they lived out Christian values in very notable and distinct ways, or they had very strong personal habits of scripture reading and prayer and even other spiritual disciplines. Or they had a notably deep and consistent commitment to serving the church. And that influence in your life put you on this track to understanding and even modeling all of those traits. There are some people who grow up with parents who are in ministry, and then they end up in ministry right alongside their parents. And that can be an amazing blessing. Now, maybe you don't come from a Christian home, but you came to Christ at a young age through a ministry like CEF or FCA, Youth for Christ, and you built some sort of close relationship with another Christian adult who had some of those same traits, this very distinct and committed Christian lifestyle and spiritual foundations. And so that was a huge influence in your life, in shaping your character, your lifestyle, and then your service for Christ. And so you see so many of the bright spots in that kind of a pattern coming through. You experience this exponential growth in character and maybe devotional habits. You understand your spiritual gifts in a very distinct way, and you even develop some strong convictions about what it means to serve Christ and to be in ministry, either vocationally or volunteer. But sometimes this pattern, like any others, can have its blind spots because we are human. Sometimes we could see ministry activity as part of our identity. And that can lead to burnout. It can also lead to a failure to understand how important it is to be rooted in our identity in Christ, and that is the foundation for what we do. We live out of who we are. So we can end up placing the work of the Lord ahead of the Lord of the work. Or to use terms we used when we looked at the life of Elijah, doing ends up being prioritized over being. That, of course, can happen to anyone, but maybe some of us are more subject to that than others, and it's not just a function of our personality, it's a function of other influences in our lives. So maybe we struggle to see our identity as Christians independent from our activity as Christians. Now, there's one more pattern I'll point out, and this is something that I feel like I identify with, and maybe some of you do. This is one that we'll call the delayed heritage pattern. So maybe there are some of us who have some sort of Christian heritage in our lives, but then we reject it or we question it in some very core ways. Core Christian beliefs and practices and theologies raise a lot of doubts and questions in our minds. Maybe we start to reject our faith because of, you name it, family problems, church conflicts, or we see hypocrisy in other Christians around us. This could even happen if your family or friends were strong Christians. It's less likely, but it's possible. It can even happen if your parents are in ministry. But then at some point in your life, you are met by Christ in a distinct way, and you make your own type of commitment. You make your faith your own. Or you may believe that you were never saved. You look at the doubts that were in your heart for so long, and you don't believe that you were saved, but now you believe that God's grace has met you where you are at and has ministered to your doubts. Maybe that was as a young person, as a young adult, maybe it was later. But then after that, you grow in Christian character in a distinct way. And even though you rejected a faith that was exemplified for you from a young age, those things come back to you later on, and God uses them in your life. A couple of dynamics that take place, if this is how your life unfolds, is that you may have experienced some of the negative sides of secular life. Even though you saw hypocrisy in the church, it bothered you. You also saw the hopelessness and the helplessness of life without Christ. And when that commitment comes, when Christ meets you, you experience hope and grace in a powerful way that feels so new. And you realize how much you always needed God. But sometimes there are some blind spots that could come along with that too. Maybe there are points where you look back and you felt guilty for having wasted vital moments in your life when you could have opened your heart to God's work, and now those moments are gone. Or you feel like so many years have passed because it's been so long. And you didn't really make your faith your own until you were more advanced in years. And you feel like so many moments were missed. But look at Paul. Look at Paul the Apostle. He was kind of a combination of two patterns, heritage and radical committal. I bet Paul could have easily felt like he had regrets. I bet Paul could have looked back on his life and wondered why he spent so many years committed to a way of thinking that was not in line with the grace and love and justice of God. That he spent so many years trapped in legalism, and now he sees the light of Christ. But he had that opportunity by God's grace to rethink and reinterpret his heritage. So even though he had this extreme legalism early in his life, God still used his knowledge of the Old Testament to bless us today. And so he's just one example of why, no matter how your life pans out, no matter how God works through the events of your life to bring you to him, don't minimize the power of your testimony. Don't regret it. Keep these patterns in mind as we read through Matthew 20, 1 through 16. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. Think about God's work in your life as we read through this parable. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." As I was thinking about this parable this week, and thinking especially about verse 15, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" When you look at your own story, when you look at how you were saved, you look at the various ways that God brought you to Him and grew you in your faith, whose story is that, really? It's God that meets us where we're at. It's God who calls us out of where we're at. It's God who is with us. It's God's story. So even though we may look back and we look at some of the struggles that we had early on, we look at some of the disadvantages we've had, we look at the areas in our lives in which we need to grow, but we're not sure of the way forward always. And maybe we have regrets about not doing more to cooperate with God in forming us. You know, the reality is that your story and my story are really God's story. This is the story of how God works. And so maybe we should allow His will to, and His desire and His plan to determine what is valuable to us. The bottom line is that no one testimony is any more or less valuable than another. No matter how it is that God has brought you to Him, that is God's story, and that is for God's glory. That's why no one of these patterns is any better than another. You see, there's value to looking back and looking at how God has worked in our lives, and we can appreciate the strengths that have been instilled in us because of that background, and we can surrender to God our weak areas. But we can look at our own stories with value, knowing that that is the means that God chose to bring us to Himself. And that there is a blessing in from God for each one of us that is no less than anyone else's. Each one of us have experienced God's grace in powerful ways. And if we take the opportunity to look back and reflect on it and realize what God has done, each one of our stories is a miracle, equally so. Ultimately, your story is God's story. It is by God's grace. And He chose you. He called you, whoever you are, out of wherever you were, to serve Him. God brings us to Himself in ways that glorify Him, not us.